You know, we are going to be looking at Revelation chapter 6. And, you know, as I go into this portion of Scripture, it is sometimes scary to know that that is what's ahead. It's not like it hasn't been predicted. In fact, the book of Isaiah, he predicts this. He actually says this, and I'm going to be reading just a short thing from here, Isaiah chapter 34. He says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and to hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies, and he shall utterly destroy them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." And so here Isaiah is talking about that end time event, that future time, and Jacob's trouble. And the book of Revelation goes more detail into it. And so we're going to be looking at that. And not intending to scare anyone, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're with him. And we will be taken and we will be there in heaven in all of eternity with him as well. And so we have a hope that's before us. And hopefully those that don't know the Lord will turn to him. Those of us who know the Lord, that we will find comfort in him because of his great comfort that he will provide us. We'll be able to see it in this passage. We have a holy God. He is holy and righteous, true and faithful, and loving. And I recognize sometimes when we're going to be going here into Revelation chapter 6, and so you can turn in your scriptures, if you will, to that passage in Revelation chapter 6. It may not seem like he's loving and gracious during this time, but he has been. Let me tell you, he desires us to have an everlasting life. He desires us to have fellowship with him throughout all of eternity. He's our maker. He is our creator. He is the one who has designed us the way we are. He has made no mistake. And he has granted unto us that freedom to choose. We can choose him, choose to go in our own way, but apart from God, it's an awful sight when you go away and apart from God. And so as we get into this passage, much of the world, you know, has already chosen. They have chosen. They want to go their own way. And so the Bible teaches us that the earth is headed toward a number of catastrophic events that will be future. And this is, especially when you're in Revelation chapter 6, you're finding the Lord. He's beginning to open up those seals. There's going to be seven seals that he's going to be opening up here in this first part in this chapter. And with each one is going to be this cataclysmic event that's going to come upon the face of the earth. And the purpose of this is, now, the Lord is pushing people off the fence. They can't be in one of the world and one, you know, toward him. Either it's trusting him or not. And in this also, he's reclaiming the earth. He's going to come back, and the heaven and earth eventually will become one. And so that is his purpose in this. But as we're seeing, men are going to be resistant to the very end. And so all this cataclysmic events are all going to end, you know, with a series of battles leading up into the Battle of Armageddon. And then we're also going to see peace. People are going to be seeking peace, and we're going to find peace will deteriorate, and then horrible things will take place. And so when we're here at chapter 6, we're just leaving the heavenly scene. Storm clouds in heaven were forming as God's readying himself to come back. The Lamb comes forward, and as the Lamb of God comes forward, he picks up the seal, and as he picks up the seal, he is now ready to come, and he breaks the first seal, and you can see it here, right here in verse 1. Let me read verse 1. He says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunders. One of the four beasts said, Come and see." As we go through this passage, each one of these seals, as they're opening up, you're going to see, number one, it's the Lord who opens these seals, snaps them open, because it said right here in verse 1, you know, the Lamb opened one of the seals. You can also go down to verse 3. It says, and when he, that's the Lamb, had opened the second seal, you can see the verse 5, when he, again, the Lamb, opened the third seal. And likewise, as we go through this passage, you will find it is the Lamb of God who's there. He's opening up the seal, and then all these cataclysmic events are going to be coming upon the earth. We also find the beasts have a big part, especially in the first four seals. These beasts, King James translates as beasts, living creatures, and they're angelic beings with a great deal of power and might behind the holiness of God. And you can see one of the four beasts, and like in verse 1, you know, says, come and see. And you'll also see the same thing, the second beast, and there's several beasts that are around the throne of God. And I heard the second beast say, come and see. And you can see it again where with that four seal, you'll see it here in verse 7. It says, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And the other, the third beast, says the same thing in verse 7. So you'll see these events coming, and we see the holiness of God in the throne room of God, and as he snaps open these seals, and then we can see some really horrific things take place. And so this is what's going to happen. I think there's some parallel. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 24, you'll find in the first part of that, leading up to the mid part of the tribulation, you will see some parallels between this passage here and the earlier part of Matthew chapter 24. So the Lord shares some of this. This is just in more detail. And so we're going to start off with the first seal as it opens. Let me read verse 2. This is what John saw as the seal snaps open. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So apparently what's coming, and you're going to see the four horsemen that are going to be coming forth, very similar to what you see in Zechariah, but we're finding this, each one of these horsemen is coming, they're bringing in this kind of destruction. But it's interesting, this one that is taking place, there seems to be peace. Let me read it again. He says, he that sat and had a bow and a crown and was given unto him, he went forth conquering and to conquer. But the reason why we're saying it is in peace, you have a bow, but you do not have the arrow. And so he's going forth with power, but, you know, there's no arrow that he's using. And as he's going forth, he has a crown. Very interesting. It's a victor's crown. Stephanos is what is used. And apparently the world has entreated this one who's riding on this white horse, who's coming forth with a crown because of maybe some of the great things he has done. And it seems as though he's bringing peace to the world. And so the question is, who in the world is the rider on this white horse? It seems to be the Antichrist, because you're going to see many things that are going to start transpiring afterwards. Now, again, chapter 6 has a series of events that are going to take place in the first 3.5 years. And so these things are going to take time. And so apparently the Antichrist is going to come forth at the first seal as it's unlocked. And as he's going forth, he's winning the world by deceit of having some form of peace. And by that, notice the last part of verse 2, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So apparently there was some kind of conquering, political things that were happening behind the scenes that were causing him to conquer and to take over aspects of this world. You know, we'll talk about the Antichrist in another time, and we'll go with him in great detail. But I just want to read a passage here that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It describes the Antichrist. And I'm just going to read from verse 9, because I think it's apropos at this point, because we're just seeing this man is going forth and he's using deceit and he's conquering the world. It's now, this is what it says about him. Even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God had sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie." So in other words, the world, as they're going forth and they're believing this deluding lie that there's going to be peace, this man is seemingly behind the scenes without war at this point, you know, conquering and overcoming nations. And then we find the second seal is open. At this point, things become rather traumatic. Verse 3, it says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" So John goes and he starts seeing. And he says, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat upon thereon to take peace from the earth. And they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." So here we're finding this horse that's red in color. Not white, which is bringing kind of peace, but now red, it depicts the color of fire and blood. And we know that this time it's going to be warfare that is coming, because he has a sword. And the sword is going to come and he's going to conquer many. They should kill many. So apparently what's going to happen is a good portion of the world, or at least a quarter of the world, is going to be going into kind of turmoil. There's going to be murder and killing is going to become more commonplace as a result of this. The sword that is described, it's a specific sword. There's several words in the Greek for sword. This is makara, and it's literally, it's a short sword that is used by the Roman army. You know, they used to have the long swords, but these are short swords because they found that for close hand-to-hand kind of combat, usually used, it was the chosen weapon of those that were assassins in those days. And so he's just talking about this great massacre and this warfare that's going to come, and it's going to be kind of close warfare that's going to take place, and it's just going to be an ugly event. Well, you know what happens when war comes. I want you to picture. So we live in a graphic day, you know, when they show some of the areas like Lebanon. You remember when it was bombed and they had the buildings that are destroyed, or later on in Syria, you saw how some of the villages and the cities were destroyed, and you see just the rubble in the streets. Well, what follows something like this? You can see this with the third seal. Look at verse 5. It says, "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not of the oil and the wine.'" Well, as we see this next horse come, it's a black horse, and it's associated with famine. You know, and we know this with warfare. You start breaking down the supply lines so that people can't get the food. You begin to destroy the fields where they would get some of the food. And then, of course, when the water supply is tainted, as well as those things are broken, then you have disease. I mean, disease comes in as famine, and it really becomes a difficult thing. And so people are beginning in these areas that are affected by this warfare are really starving. And it's very fascinating. He gets a little more descriptive. He gives the pair of scales. And it's talking about, you know, when you're talking about scales, they're rationing the food and they're weighing how much food they're going to get, depicting the kind of scarcity that they're going to be experiencing during this time. As well as it talks about a measure of wheat for a penny. And so a penny that is used here, it's a denarius, which is a Roman silver coin. And so normally a denarius would buy you 10 quarts of barley. And so 10 quarts of barley normally would be, in fact, that was a day's wage, would feed a lot of people. And yet at this point here, it's talking about its lack of purchasing power. And so it's barely enough for him and maybe some for his family. And barley is not really a good food. It's not the most nutritious of all things. And then they also talk about here another 30 quarts. And it, so it's talking about just, it's so expensive to buy food. And as a result of buying this food, the people are just starving. And you can barely put enough food. And it, what also happens, you got to think about this. And one of the things that may have caused the famine here is when you start affecting the food supply lines and the water supply lines. I can remember we made it illegal when we were way back when. Remember we had those long lines waiting to buy gas and how the gas prices were going up as well, and you had to wait for, some of you were old enough to remember those days. And there, we made it illegal to gouge, you know, or when there's a hurricane that takes place, you know, and people would come in and they'd have packs of water, and they would, and what we would normally buy for $10, we would get all this water. They were then charging $100. And so, of course, because of scarcity, these things were, so this economic things were going on during this time, causing more hardship for the people. He says something interesting here in the latter part. He says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." These are basic food staples. They are now becoming priceless things. They used to be luxuries before. And so at least some things are spared during this time. And then the fourth seal. Well, we have, remember, we have peace. And then we have warfare. And then along comes famine. And then this fourth seal here in verse 7, it says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the field." And so as we're coming here, we're beginning to see this next horse. Now, it is a pale horse. It's almost ashen. And so it is likening itself to that which would be the color of a cadaver or a dead body. And here it has been killed, this, and it's bringing, or the horse is bringing forth death, as well as it's bringing forth all kinds of difficulties. In fact, notice it breaks it down here as it lays it out in verse 7. It says a fourth part of the earth is going to be killed. I mean, that's an amazing, you think about it, there's about 7 billion and so number of people on our earth today. Can you imagine a billion plus people are being killed during this particular period in the tribulation period? Not only we find a fourth part of the earth, it tells us four ways in which they are being killed. First is by sword. And so this is by warfare of sorts that are going to be killing. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it is warfare in and of itself, but also it gives you the description or the idea that there may be, because of chaos, there may be killing that would be taking for food or for so many other items. People are going to die of hunger is the next way that they're going to die during this particular time. And then it uses this word with death. And when we get to the word death, it is a unique Greek word, thanatos. And literally, it is speaking about pestilence that is going to come. And so along with the sword and along with this famine is going to come pestilence. And you can imagine the issues, that whether it would be typhoid, fever, or it can be all kinds of things regarding our water. It could be because of disease that we come from this very, very difficult time, as well as people aren't going to be able to get the meds that they have. And then finally, it says this last part, and with the beasts of the earth. And when I think about the beasts of the earth, I mean, this could be the fowl of the air, as well as it can be the animals are still hungry looking for food, and so people are going to be killed that way. Someone has suggested that it might even be rats. They are amongst the deadliest of creatures in that they bring with them disease and plagues that affect populated areas. And so when everything is falling apart and we find a world that is really in shambles, we're going to find that there's going to be rampant, you know, disease, as well as these rats that may be out there bringing in whatever destruction along with it. People clearly are going to die during this particular time. And you got to think, this is just part. We got this, the first seals, the seven seals, and then we're going to have trumpet judgments that are going to be after that. And then even more devastating will be the bowl judgments that are going to follow. And so I think the writer of Hebrews, when he was writing to the people that were part of the diaspora, that were the diaspora throughout the world, and he warns them, because some were believers amongst the families in the first century, but there were unbelievers amongst the people that came out. And as a result, he warns them. He says, now you have this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Word of God, and you have all these other examples. You've even seen with your own eyes the power of God. And you neglect this, and you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that was a warning to the first century Christians. Can you imagine? How will we escape if we neglect this great salvation that God has offered unto us, even in this day? Well, that's the fourth seal. We go into the fifth seal, and it's unique. It's a little different when we go into the fifth seal. And we recognize we're at the point that we're approximately 3.5 years into this tribulation. You know, people have been worshiping their own way and chasing their own gods and doing whatever they please. And God has just been narrowing it down and pushing them. He says, no, I'm the true God, and trying to bring people to repentance. And as a result of this, we begin to see in verse 9, the fifth seal open. And let me read what it says. He says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for two reasons, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So apparently at this point in time, we're seeing that people who were expressing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the belief that this is the true word of God, they were actually being martyred for their faith. And as a result of this, they're before the throne room of God, and they're appealing to him. And notice how they're crying out to the Lord in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwelleth on the earth? And so they are crying out, and they said, listen, we have been slain. We have been martyred for the faith. How long are you going to allow this to take place? I mean, our brethren are down there, our mothers, our fathers, or those, our children that have placed their trust in you. How long are you going to let this take place? And this is what the Lord said here. He says in verse 11, and white robes were given. That's consolation. That's comfort, you know, because the robes of righteousness, because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, the believers that are left, they're still going to be martyred for their faith. You got to think how awful and how vicious the world is. If you believe in the word of God during this time and they're seeing the destruction coming upon them, they are so angry that anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and gives the testimony of their faith, they are destroyed as a result of this. It reminds me of something that happened very recently in our time. Now, it is a woman who is an actress. She is one of the more popular Disney films that are out there, Mandalorian, and her name is Gina Carano, and she MMA fighter, and then she is has one of the leading roles along with the Mandalorian in this particular series, and so she just expressed something very simply, and you can see how oppression so easily can take place. She wrote this and put it out on social media. She said, "Jews are being beaten in the streets. Not by Nazi soldiers, but by their neighbors, even by children. Because history is edited, most people today don't realize that to get to the point where Nazi soldiers could easily round up thousands of Jews, the government first made their own neighbors hate them simply for being Jews. Now, she just refers to true things that are happening, that happened in past history. And this is her application. She says, how is that any different from hating someone for their political views? In other words, because in her context, because of the radical left were hating the right and cancel in the cancel culture, how is that any different that was happening back then? And how far will this ever get pushed? And as a result of this, she lost her job. And so she was canceled out of the next season altogether. And you can see the hatred, and you can see that everybody's got to be in lockstep to believe where they are. And if you're out of lockstep, you know, you're going to get canceled. In that future day, you're just not going to lose your job. You're going to be really canceled. And those that were not in lockstep in rebellion against God, you know, they were being canceled. They were actually being killed. They were being martyred for their faith. Well, I find it encouraging, even in the midst of this devastating period of time, you can see this in verse 10. It says, and they, these were the martyrs that were around the throne of God. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So we're finding something that's taking place in heaven. We're finding people that are conscious of their faith and of their Lord. They can speak to their Lord, and they're petitioning the Lord for the brothers and their brethren that are here on this earth, which tells me a very encouraging thing, that even when we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be able to petition him. We're going to be able to go right to the very throne room. And so prayer does not stop here on this side of heaven and glory. Even in heaven, we're going to be able to go to the very throne room of God and to be able to petition him. And so how long? Well, until it is time, as the Lord is going to deal with the Antichrist, and he's going to begin to deal with the items that take place. Well, we get to the most devastating part, the sixth part of the seal, as that opens up. Because it tells us here in this, a very horrific period of time is going to happen. All the events that took place prior to this were men going to war, men making peace, men then going to war, and then as a result of war and the chaos that men have done, there's going to be famine and there's going to be death as a result of it. And, you know, the natural consequences of those events. When we get to the sixth seal, you're seeing that God's wrath now is being poured out. It will be in a supernatural thing apart from man's ability to create these particular items. Let me read beginning in verse 12 and you'll get the idea. This is probably about the mid part or slightly after the mid part of the tribulation where this event actually starts taking place. He says, and I beheld, and I'm in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. In other words, because of the devastating effect that is taking place on the earth, that the sky is going to be clouded, as well as because of ash or whatever else is tossed up in the air, and the sun is going to be darkened, the moon is going to be darkened as well. It'll probably change the climate on the planet Earth, as you have ash that blocks the sun, and so the radiant heat is changed, and so the atmosphere of the Earth will actually be cooled as a result of these things. And then he goes on in verse 13, another supernatural event is going to take place. He says, and the stars, the word stars, asters, or in other words, like in asteroids. And so in Scripture, it can be a little star there, or it can be, you know, like the meteorites that we see, or the asteroids. That's what he's talking about. He says, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And so you can just imagine the fig tree, and as the figs ripen on the tree, and then the figs begin to drop off, and they fall into the ground. He says, that's like these asteroids or these things that are in the heaven that are going to come to this earth, and they're going to cause devastation. And we realize they can cause great devastation. It's not just a pea-sized asteroid, I mean, even something that can cause devastation, but can you imagine larger boulders that are coming out of the sky that fall on the earth? It will cause great damage. One, we know, the size of about a bus that came one time about 100 and some odd years ago over Russia, and literally it did not land. It didn't hit the earth, but it literally was going over the earth, and as it came in, it heated up, and it exploded, and literally had, like a nuclear bomb, had just leveled everything all around it. And there's actually a crater today in Russia where that actually took place. And so can you imagine these things actually coming and hitting the earth and causing devastation? People are literally hiding and trying to find places where they can get away from these things. And so he says this in verse 14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And so not only this earthquake that shakes the entire earth, the earth's crust is literally being shaken. We're finding that islands are being moved and perhaps even completely removed during this particular time. And so it will be an absolute frightening thing. Can you imagine? We're hearing that Bermuda sunk and it's gone. I mean, just that alone would cause terror in the world. And then in verse 15, then it starts listing the people that are absolutely in terror. We find the kings of the earth, and those are the political leaders. They're in terror. And the great men, you know, those that are wealthy and powerful. Then we find the rich men, and then the chief captains, you know, those are the military leaders, are absolutely frightened out of their mind as they're seeing these supernatural events falling upon the earth. And then the mighty men, the men that are very powerful in industry and business, and then the bondmen, those are the servants and the lower people that are on the earth, the common man, and then the free man. They're hiding themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains, and they're saying, Lord, you know, bring this upon us. We don't want to die in the midst of this. The thing that amazes me, in all this, we're not finding anyone who is repenting and turning back to the Lord. And I'm going to read verse 16 because it's so important. The last part, listen, when we get to it, it says, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know it is God that is bringing this judgment. They have this realization that this is true. And yet, instead of repenting and turning to him, they fight against him. Which brings to the sad part, verse 17. He says, For the great day of his wrath, or of God's wrath, is come. And who shall be able to stand? You know, when that day comes, what an awful, awful, awful period is going to come upon the face of the earth. Now, we're going to learn some other things when we get to chapter 7, and we'll look at that next week. And then in chapter 8, when we get into chapter 8, we're finding the seventh seal is absolutely opened. And in fact, let me, chapter 8, verse 1, let me just read that one verse because it is so stunning. If you think the first part here in this first half is frightening, it says in verse chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I mean, the awful, awesome destruction that is about to take place, everything just gets silent. Someone has suggested that there's no woman in heaven because can you imagine heaven being silent for a half hour? But we'll see. I think for real, it is this awesome destruction that is going to come upon the face of the planet when we get into chapter 8. Well, I'll tell you what, the most important thing is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because though I don't know when this time is going to come, I know with certainty it is going to come. And it's going to come someday. And this is the opinion, my opinion, we are near today and we are near to this time, this awful time that will come upon the earth. And so the most important thing is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time where you placed your trust in him? Because certainly nobody, and I don't want anybody to enter into that awful period of time. No one needs to fall into that time. because all we need to do is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and He makes us a new creature. And so the appeal to you is, if you don't know the Lord today, turn to Him. Recognize He is our Maker. He is the author of all things. He's the one who holds all things together. And He is the one that also has given us our redemption by shedding His blood on the tree, that we might have everlasting life. Do you have Christ? Because that's the question, the real question that all of us have. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we again come to You, I know that one day this awful time is going to come upon the earth. And yet, Father, we have this reprieve. We have this time that we can turn to You. Thank You, because by Your grace, You have shown us what is ahead. And by Your grace, those in that period of time, when they are going through this awful time, they're going to know why they're there, but also that they're even in the midst of that dark time, they have hope, too, that they can turn to You. May no one here, though, delay. May they come to You and believe on Your name. And we thank You for this. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Trust you enjoyed today's message. You know, we are putting all our messages online. And it's not only on our website, you know, with our music, but also if you go to ourcalvary.info, we have a series, the series of the book of Revelation we are doing. We have a transcript, so you can actually read it. We're encouraging people to use this material and to teach, and to teach other people, and to share it with your neighbors as well. We soon will have the book of Hebrews up, and we're working at other books, so that you will be able to have all the resources in your hands, so you'll be able to share that with your neighbor. And so may you use it. May you come, and next week even, as we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 7 in this 6 o'clock hours we're streaming. Thank you for joining us today. May God bless.